This morning, we're going to be looking at a sermon I really could have entitled, Have You Ever Been Disappointed? And I want you to think of most of us, sometime in our lives, have faced disappointment. Maybe a friend has let us down, or maybe something else that's happened in our lives that caused disappointment. Maybe we've had a death of a loved one, and maybe somebody close to us has left. And we felt disappointed. Our psalm this morning comes from Psalms 22, if you begin our lesson. And this is a psalm that Jesus quoted when he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt sometimes in your life that even God has forsaken you? And felt that sorrow? I think sometimes what we looked last week on the idea of prayer, sometimes we feel forsaken by God because we prayed and put our emphasis on the wrong things. Too many times the things of this world and to the spiritual, the eternal, that God wants to move us to. And so sometimes we're so focused upon this world that we feel forsaken of God, but we really aren't. Look with me at John chapter 6, and we see a time where even Jesus felt discouraged. In John chapter 6, Jesus had just performed one of his great miracles. He'd fed the 5,000. And if you think about the different miracles that Jesus performed, I've always thought feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000 definitely ranks right up there very, very high, maybe with Lazarus raising him from the dead. But after he feeds this huge multitude, we have what we sometimes refer to as the Bread of Life sermon. It's a great sermon given to us there in John chapter 6. But it's not the easiest thing to listen to. And at the very end of the sermon, if you look at verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Now, this is not the Jews or the Pharisees that often are in conflict with Jesus. They said, this is his disciples. These were people that were following after him. And they're saying, no, this is tough teaching here. Who can accept it? And if you look on down... In verse 66, he says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So now some of those that had been following him were turning away from him. How does it feel when people leave you? When a friend that you have basically tell you, I don't want to be your friend anymore. Here are people that were following Jesus. He said that they're turning away from him. If you go down to the next verse, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, do you want to leave me too? Now, these were the 12 that he had handpicked. Of course, we know what Peter says. Lord, to whom will we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. But the idea that we can see is that there are times in our lives where we're going to feel disappointed. We're going to have maybe a close friend turn against us or something else will happen to us, and we will feel discouraged. How do we react? Do we feel discouraged? That's really what we'll be considering this morning. Now, if I had to ask you, who was the greatest prophet that ever lived? Who were the prophets of God? Sometimes I think we kind of get the prophets and the apostles and the disciples. And who were the prophets? When Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in the past times, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. These were the men that spoke the word of God to Israel. If you go back to Acts chapter 3, one of the great sermons, Peter says, Moses spoke of these days, and from Samuel and the prophets on, spoke of the things that were to come. In other words, the prophets spoke the word of God, and they spoke about the Christ. One of the great themes throughout the book of Acts is that everything that happened, happened according to the scriptures, happened to the plan of God. And these scriptures were the scriptures that had been handed down by the prophets that spoke the word of God. And the prophets lived at a time from Samuel, which was roughly 1,000 years before Jesus, all the way through to Malachi, which was roughly 300 years before Jesus. And this was the time of the prophets, and they spoke the word of God. And it's recorded to us in the Old Testament in what we call the major and the minor prophets. Now you may not think of what made a guy a major prophet versus a minor prophet. Well, a major prophet, if you were long-winded and wrote a long book, and a minor prophet if you were very concise and wrote a short book. And that's all the difference between the minor and the major prophets is how long your writings were. But some of the prophets didn't even leave us writings. And if you want to go back and think about who were maybe the greatest of the prophets, remember these men were inspired by God and the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look over, let me not skip over this, look over to 1 Peter when he talks about the prophets and what they left to us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, that's the gospel, that's what's been given to us. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, when they told of this that was going to come, they were led by the very Spirit of Christ. And if you look over to 2 Peter, he goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 1:19, and the word of the prophets, that is what they spoke from God, was made more certain. That was by the speaking of the apostles of Jesus. And you would do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you should must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the prophets and their writings to us were the words of God, as led by the Holy Spirit. But if I was to ask you now, which was the greatest of the prophets? Well, if you know the words of Jesus, he tells us that there were none greater than John the Baptist. But if you want to go back to the Old Testament and think about these great men that brought us God's Word and brought it to Israel, which were the greatest of these? Would it be the ones that spoke the longest or wrote the longest books? If you go through the prophecies, you find out that most of the prophecies didn't tell us about Jesus. A few did, Isaiah and others. But most of them prophesied about what would happen right then to the people. They were sent to the people to turn their hearts back to God so that they would repent. And most of the prophets spoke only words that were going to happen. He said, if you don't obey God now, this is what's going to happen now. And that was their message, to turn the people back to God. But if I was to ask you again, what was the greatest prophet? Who would you name? But look over to Mark chapter 8. Because Jesus sort of asked, that's sort of the same kind of question. He asked the apostles, who are the people talking? You know, you guys are out in the marketplace and stuff. What are people really saying about me? Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Jesus' disciples went to the village of Philippi, and on his way he asked him, who do people say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. In other words, if you had to name one prophet, they would name Elijah. Elijah stands out. You remember from last week, we looked at the end of the book of James, and we looked at the great prayer of Elijah, that he prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. We took a quick look at that last week. We'll be looking at that more this week. Elijah is one that really stands out as one of those great prophets. And he goes at a time, he's at a time of Ahab and Jezebel, two of the worst kings and queens of Israel ever. And he was sent to the northern kingdom. And that's an interesting idea too, if you think about it. The time of Elijah, he lived roughly 800 years before Jesus. He was sent to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, if you know, the kingdom of Israel was split in two because of Solomon's great sin. And you had Judah down around Jerusalem, and the other 10 tribes up north, called usually in the Bible either Israel or Ephraim or sometimes Samaria. And in the northern kingdom still held on to the golden calves. They worshipped these at Bethel and Dan through the whole time. The northern kingdom was always sort of away from God. But God never gave up on him, and he kept sending prophets to him, like Elijah and Elisha later on. So Elijah prophesied and helped, and his ministry was to a people that were really turning away from God. In fact, as we looked last week at when he prayed for 3 years it would not rain, the reason of his prayer was so Israel would come back to God, so that they would come back and repent. And we'll take more of a look at that this morning. In 2 Kings, in chapter 1, we see that Elisha was actually taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. He's one of the two men of the Bible that never died. Enoch, back in the very beginning of Genesis, and Elisha took up in a whirlwind. Truly, this was a great prophet of God. But if you look at with me at the story in 1 Kings, chapter 17, And we'll take a little bit more of a look at the story that we started last week when we looked at the great prayer in James. But in chapter 17, we have the beginning of Elisha's, and he's fed by ravens. He's out in the wilderness. He lives all by himself basically the whole time. And he prays that it would not rain for 3 years. And he prays this prayer so that Ahab and the rest of Israel would come back to God. Now, during this time, you can think about doing, you know, having a great drought if you're basically a farming nation. That's not too good. And so Ahab had sent lots of guys out trying to find Elisha to kill him. Figuring, if we can just kill this guy, then the drought would end. And so at the very end of the 3 years, Ahab finally finds Elijah. He appears to him. And Elijah tells Ahab, okay, let's just have it out. Let's determine who really is God, these Baals and Asherahs that you worship, or the real God. And so Elijah tells Ahab, let's go up to Mount Carmel and we'll make two sacrifices and we'll just see who really is God. And so Ahab calls the prophets together, and it says the prophets of Baal were roughly 450 and the prophetesses were 400. So there's a great number over here worshiping Baal and Asherah. Over on this side you have Elijah. And it says he had one servant, maybe a couple others, but just Elijah and maybe two or three guys to help him. And they go up on Mount Carmel and they make these two sacrifices. And the prophets of Baal make their sacrifice, and Elisha says, okay, now let's call down fire from heaven. Whoever's God brings down fire from heaven, then that really is God. So the prophets of Baal, they make their sacrifice, and they start doing their singing and dancing and praying for Baal to send down fire. But nothing happens. So Elijah's sitting over here and says, well, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you just need to sing a little louder. So they sing a little louder. This goes on basically all afternoon. And finally, at the end of the afternoon, you remember from last week, Elijah makes his, he takes 12 stones to represent all 12 tribes of Israel. And that's interesting too. Remember, he's in the northern kingdom. And he builds up this altar and he puts a sacrifice on it. And then he said, okay, let's pour some water over it. So they pour water over it three times enough that there's water all around a trench surrounding this thing. And the end of chapter 18, we read, at that time, the sacrifice of the prophet Elisha stepped forward and he prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then at the fire of the Lord fell, and the burned the sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the sorrel, and even lift up the water in the trench. Then all the people saw this, and they fell prostrate and cried, O Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And the people rose up, and they killed all the prophets of Baal. And Elijah knelt down and prayed one more time for the drought to cease, and it started to rain. Now you think about this, and you think, man, that would have been... Can you imagine having seen such a thing like that? Or to have been up there and seen the fire come down from heaven and burn this thing up? And then to pray the prayer of Elisha? But you remember what James says, what we saw last week? He says, Elijah was a man just like us. You remember those words? He was a man just like us. In other words, he could have his good days and feel really good, and he could also feel really bad. And the end of the story, when Jezebel learns what has happened, Jezebel says, let it be on my head if tomorrow Elijah is still alive. In other words, I'm going to send all my people out, and this is enough of this. We're going to kill this guy. And so Elijah flees, and he runs for, it says actually 40 days and 40 nights, and the angel of the Lord helps him, and he flees up to Mount Horeb. And on Mount Horeb, he basically sits down, and he basically says, God, I've just had enough. And he prays this prayer. This is what Elijah says. This is chapter 19. And the word of the... verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death and the sword, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is about to pass by. Have you ever wondered what it'd be to see the Lord pass by? Have you ever wondered what it'd be to see one of the great miracles? I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I'd have great faith if I had just seen one of these great miracles. Or sometimes in our lives we have that kind of a prayer, Lord, just give me a sign so I can see what's about to happen. Ever felt that way? I think some of us have it time to time. We wonder what would it be like to have seen one of the great miracles or to have a sign from heaven to lead us along. And we wonder, and we get down in this world and we get so embedded in our own thoughts where we are that we fail to look for God. One of the, if you go through the debates that people have between, in fact, I just read one a while back about the existence of God, is there a God or not? One of the arguments against God that's constantly thrown up is that, well, if there was this great God, all good and all powerful, there'd be more evidence for Him. He'd show Himself more to us. In fact, one of them wrote it like this: if there was an all good and all powerful God who could act in time, then we'd have better evidence that we have. And He could easily reveal Himself by appearing before us. I think sometimes we wonder that. Why doesn't God show Himself to us more? And especially in times like in Psalm 22, when we feel like God's forsaken us, we wonder, well, where is God? Is there really a God there? And we get ourselves down to questioning God. Look over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And look at what Paul says about the idea of God and what we need to think about sometimes. We lose sight of who God is and who we are as His people. Look over to 1 Corinthians. Remember, sometimes we lose sight a little bit in the letters. We kind of think they're all written to the same church. This is a letter written to the church at Corinth. Corinth is in southern Greece, real close to Athens. And if you had a place at that time that was sort of the center of their learning, it was places like Corinth and Athens. This was the home of Plato and Aristotle and these kind of guys. So this was where they considered to be the center of their learning of that time. And look at what Paul says. He says, "Where?" This is in verse 20 of chapter 1. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. What was preached? Just the word of mouth of preachers. No great sign from heaven. Look at verse 22. The Jews demand a miraculous sign. How often, if you go through the gospel, the Jews said, just give us a sign, Jesus. You remember how often they asked for that? Sometimes that's sort of where we are. We want a sign. The Jews demand a sign. The Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolish to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. In Luke chapter 16, Christ gives a number of teaching, a number of parables about the need to be generous with what God has given us in this world, how to be good stewards of what he's given us. And he ends it with a parable of what we sometimes call the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man has lived his whole life in luxury and just really just done whatever he wants and had really been oblivious to the needs of all those around him. And Lazarus was a poor man that lived there and they both die. And they both go to Hades and now the rich man's in torment, paying the price of how he lived in this world, and Lazarus is not. And so the rich man looks up to Abraham, and who's there, and he says, Abraham, why don't you send Lazarus back over to my brothers and tell them they need to think about what they're doing so they don't come to this place. And you remember what Abraham says? He says, they have the prophets and they have Moses. Let them listen to them. Let them listen to the preaching of God. And the rich man says, no, if that just somebody from the dead would go back, they'd listen to him. And you remember what Abraham says? He says, no, even if one would rise from the dead, they would not listen. Let them listen to the prophets. Let them listen to the preaching. Just as Paul says in these words, it's not going to be any great miracle. You have to listen to the preaching, the word of God. That's where the power is. Now turn with me back to the Kings and look at how God replies to Elijah. If you look back to Kings, verse 9, chapter 19. The Lord said, go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there came an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he poured on his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. But the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go back the way you came into the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, appoint Hazael, king of Aram. And he goes on to a number of other things that he wants Elijah to do. And his basic message to Elijah is, Elijah, I still have a whole lot of stuff to do. And you've got to be about doing what I think you need to be doing. And Elijah does those things. If we read on through the end of Kings, and he anoints Elisha to take his place, and he does. And that's where we are in our life sometimes. We get down and we forget about, the Lord still has things for us to do. And we don't listen for the Lord. We want to hear the great wind or the earthquake. But God's not in those things. He's in the gentle whisper that speaks to us. And He speaks to us not in some great miraculous sign that we'd like to hear, but as He's always spoken to us, through preaching, through His Word, through the Word of God, that He's always said to us. What's the message for Elijah to us today? Well, if you look back to Malachi, Malachi sums up the preaching of Elijah. Look at what Malachi says. This is in chapter 4 of Malachi. Beginning in verse 5. See, I will send you a prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. It's the same thing He did in His day. He turned Israel to repent to God. And it's the same thing God is always telling us today. And it's what we looked at last week at the end of the book of James. We turn to God in prayer. We turn to God in prayer in repentance. When we turn back to Him. And we seek His face. In 2 Chronicles, you remember at the dedication of the temple, God said, if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer. Then I will heal them. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to His apostles. And He knows He's about to be crucified. And He knows that they're going to scatter. And it's going to be a hard time for them. Remember the words that Jesus gave to them? He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. But let not your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. And in chapter 16, verse 33, He goes on, I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And that's who we serve. We serve a Lord that's overcome the world. And through the book of James, we learn that if we will learn just to pray to Him, He hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. Just as He did in the Old Testament, when God said, if you seek my face and seek my ways and turn from your wicked ways, repent and turn back to me, I'm there for you. In closing today, look over to Psalms 46. We started the lesson today with Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? But look over to chapter 46 of Psalms and notice this psalm that's prayed. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease and ends the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Too often, we let all the busyness of this world hide God from us. That's really where Elijah was. He had allowed all the things that they have to hide God from us. We need to make sure that we be still and know that God is still God. It's God that created the heavens and the earth. And it's God that's promised us the glory with Him that will follow. Sometimes when we get discouraged, when we doubt God is there to hear our prayers, think about what you're praying for. Are you praying for relief here in this world, or are you praying for the eternal? God calls us to pray and live for that which is eternal. Not for this world, because this world just is temporary. It passes away. This morning, think about your life. If you've been discouraged, come back to God. That was the message of Elisha and the message of all the prophets. To turn back to God. Turn your heart back to God. Repent of your sins. If you've never put Christ on, put Him on in baptism when you die to this world and arise to walk a new life. If you've already started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, you've been like Israel so often, and you've allowed the things of this world to hide God from you, then why not come back to God this morning and seek His face? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?